Good morning, folks. Boker Tov. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Let's talk about one of the probably most well-known of the Torah portions in the Scripture, certainly because this is the first place where we see the Ten Commandments, a.k.a. The Ten Deborim. Now, Deborim, of course, is an interesting word. It's plural. It can mean words or things. And in this case, usually it's meant or it's rendered as sayings by Hebrew speakers, so the Ten Sayings. But, of course, in English and in most American Bibles, it's better known as the Ten Commandments. And part of the issue, of course, is how do you count them and which ones are which. And if you look at various Bibles, you'll see some particular denominations, notably the Roman Catholics, don't like certain numbers. Some of the numbers like 3 and so forth that come to mind. What is really going on there, right? There is more to it, though. And today what I want to do is kind of talk about it in a different sense than I think I have over the last few years, because there are some things going on this year in particular from kind of different areas that I think we ought to hold them up, take a look at them, and see if they suggest something that we hadn't perhaps thought of before. So let me do it this way. We'll back up just a bit and take a quick review of the whole portion. As you know, it starts out, the parsha is called Yitro, starts in Exodus chapter 18, and it says that this fellow named Yitro, who's Moshe's father-in-law, he comes, he brings back his wife Zipporah, whom he had literally sent away for a while, and along with his two sons that are named. And then Yitro sees some things going on. He says, you know, what you're doing is not good. You're basically burning the candle at both ends. You're going to burn yourself out. You need to understand delegation of authority. And I like to point out that he does this in the right way. He doesn't come across as heavy-handed, but he does offer some pretty stern advice. He says, check it out. See if, in fact, Yod-Heh Vav-Heh will command you that this is the right thing to do. Take it to him. And if so, then implement it. And he does. And then we get the next part of the story, which has to do with, Yitro leaves. He seems to have something he's going to go do. And when he leaves, then we get this sentence and a couple that are, I would say, extremely fateful and important. They set up the coming of the ten Deborim. So we're told this is the third month after the B'nai Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. They came into Bamidbar, the wilderness of Sinai. And I mentioned this, and I always point this out because I think it's fascinating. Chapter 19 starts out with all of these plural references to the children, plural, the tribes, the mixed multitude, all these plural references to they and them, and when they came, they're all plural, plural, plural. And then all of a sudden, they encamped in the wilderness, and there it says Israel, singular, encamped before the mount. So the sages and the Midrash seems to suggest there's something very important that's being applied here by the deliberate use of the plural and then the singular. It's like they were doing all of these things, and then eventually they are united. They are echad before the mount. And then that sets up what I think is probably one of the most important and, fateful phrases in all of the story. Moshe came, he set words that Yahuwah commanded him before the people, the elders there. And he says, if you will hearken to my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my own treasure from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests of Kohanim, a holy, a set apart, a kadosh nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the B'nai Israel. This is the words of words in red, of course. Moshe came, he called for those folks, and he passed this along, and then it says this, all of the people answered together. It's kind of a continuation of this idea of they are echad. They are a unity at this point. They answered together, and they said, all that Yahuwah has spoken, we will do. Well, that's great. That's important. Moshe reported the words of the people, Ha'am, back unto Yahuwah. And he says, here's one more fateful description. This one is interesting in light of what we know comes later. Think about this. Yahuwah said to Moshe, look, I'm coming in a thick cloud to you, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you, Moses, forever. They will believe you. They'll believe the words of Moses forever. Now, when I read that last time I saw it, and actually quite a few times, it's always kind of struck me. What do you hear in the whole church? Oh, the law of Moses is gone away, dead. Maybe some parts still apply. You know, there's a few of them Ten Commandments that might matter today, most of them. There were a few that Jesus reiterated in the New Testament, but other than that, now they're all dead and buried, stick a fork in them. Is it always that bad in all of them? No, some are worse than others, for sure. But bottom line, do they believe Moshe? I can't help but think what it says in Luke 6, you know, if you'd believe, or in other places too. If you'd believe Moses' words, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. They don't. There's the problem. So, yeah, there's a whole lot of the whore church, essentially, that does not buy into this. They will believe you forever that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh told Moshe. Now, they should, and that's indeed why it's written down, and that's why so many things that he says, do, keep, obey, observe forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. They haven't passed away. Yahushua himself said, not one yod or tittle will pass from the law, from the Torah, until all is fulfilled. And of course they'll say, oh, well, it was all fulfilled. The hell it is. If so, why is Damascus still a city? Why do you think he's coming back? I could give 100 other examples of things that aren't fulfilled. And how can you have it both ways? Either he's a liar and the truth is not in him, or not one yod or tittle has passed from the Torah and he meant what he said. And he's not a liar, but those who claim that he is are. So, back to this statement here. All of the people answered and they said, all that you have spoken, we will do. Now, what do we see? We see that in the next few verses here, he tells them, all right, be ready against the third day. Don't go near your wives. And Yahuwah came down on top of Mount Sinai. And there's the story. Remember the voice. They saw, literally saw the sounds, the thunderings. I contend that that's an extremely high bandwidth operation. The reference to seeing as opposed to just hearing is, in a nerdy engineering sense, it's a way of saying, wow, he was really giving them the data dump. It was probably overwhelming, and indeed that's what we see, because they said to Moshe, oh, that was any more of that stuff, we'll just die. We can't handle that. Too much, too fast. You talk to him, Moshe. You tell us what he said. Take it, slow it down a couple notches, all right? So we see all of this playing out. Now, what I want to emphasize here are a couple of things, and then we'll talk about some of the specifics, starting with, any way you slice it, I guess, the number one commandment. Okay? Yahuwah spoke all of these words, saying, the very first thing he says, Anochi Yahuwah Eloheka, I am Yahuwah, your El. And as I've mentioned many, many times, a good friend of mine, a late rabbi, always liked his take on this. He said, you know, there's a lot of differences between the way Christians and rabbinic Jews and others count and calculate these, but I like the idea of putting a period right there. Anochi Yahuwah Eloheka. Just know that. That's a commandment. It's singular. It stands alone. No. Take it to heart. I am Yahuwah your El. Now, by the way, that's the whole point of the book of Exodus. He says that over and over and over again. The more I think about it, the more I read Exodus and see how many times that phrase appears, the more I can't help but think, yeah, he's right. It is vital that we simply know that. He is who he says he is. And then the rest of the sentence gives us more detail, like he is the one who brought you out of the house of bondage, out of Mitzrayim. And then we get what some will say is the commandment, and the rabbi actually counts this as number two. So that's where the differences in the numbering come out. You shall have no other Elohim, other fake gods, other mighty ones before me. And then we get, is it number three or is it number two? Right? You shall not make a graven image. And this one, if you got a Catholic Bible, it's fun. Try to find it. It's not quite the same. Nor any manner of likeness of anything that's in the heavens, Hashemayim above, or in Haaretz beneath, or in the water, the Mayim, under the earth. Don't bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, Yahuwah, your El, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquity of the fathers onto the children, into the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy to the thousandth generation of them that... And it's a dual commandment with, in other words, it's a promise, but there's two parts to it, and they're connected with a conjunction and. So it's both. Showing mercy to the thousandth generation of them that A, love me, and B, keep my commandments. Now, of course, if you read John and what Yeshua says, he kind of says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He combines both of them there. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we got the idea. That's the key. And, of course, that's part of what hasn't seemed to have happened. If they claim that he's dead and buried and done away with it, and none of that matters anymore, and if it was really important, it'd get repeated in the New Testament. Otherwise, we're just going to ignore it, even though he says, right, keep it forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Now, I'm going to stop there for a second, because there are some other ones that are interesting, and certainly you could argue, and I have in the past, that a lot of these are ignored, and people, well, they just pretend that they're done away with, like taking his name in vain, right? Reducing it to nothingness, nullifying it. That's essentially not what it means to say a stupid phrase like, God damn it, okay? Oops, sorry, he said it. No, that's not taking his name, folks, in vain. Taking his name in vain is reducing it to nothing, taking it out. I will contend, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is his name. They replaced it. They took it to nothing. They took it to capital L-O-R-D. Is that not worse than saying the GD word? There's others. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, separate. We don't know what day it is anymore. They say it's Sun God Day for 17 centuries now. I could argue wrong, and of course, the Catholic Church will admit it. They changed it. Yah never changed it. But again, then there are others in here. We've talked about any of those. They're all important. Not one of them, I will contend, has been done away with, although there's a lot of them that have been kind of shuffled under the rug and turned upside down and twisted, and they don't mean what they were supposed to mean and so forth. But let's just pause here, back up, and let me emphasize a couple other things, because I'm going to go somewhere completely different today. It kind of ultimately ends up in the same place, but we're going to get there with a different path than you might otherwise. So let me go back and having given that little brief overview, we got the Parshas called Yitro. He got it. He figures out who it is. This God is greater than all the others. He leaves. Then we get this, all that Yahuwah has spoken, we will do. And then we get what happened on the mountain. And actually, that's after the Ten Commandments. It tells us they saw the thunderings. And that word there is literally, the verb has to do with seeing. And it's kind of fascinating. It's sometimes translated as they perceived. Well, yeah, they heard. But normally we hear thunderings as opposed to ro'im, the plural of they all saw these things. The voice of the horn. They saw what? They saw the voice of the horn? You can see a mountain smoking. We can figure out how that works. But there's some things in there that just suggest something extraordinary. No doubt about it. Something unbelievably unique was going on there. And it affected them to a degree that I'm sure not one of them that saw it ever forgot it the rest of their lives. They trembled, it says. They stood far off and they told Moshe, oh, you talk with us. Oh, we can't handle that. But don't let Elohim speak with us anymore, lest we die. Okay, so we understand whatever it was going on there, it was something amazing. Now, I have waxed nerdy before. I'm going to do it again just for a second, because I will contend that if you understand a little bit about bandwidth, and now most people do, they know that, if, for example, if you have a cable connection, you can download a movie faster than you could with an old dial-up line, for those that are old enough to remember that. Or, with slower speed. So people always get excited about high-speed internet, high bandwidth, in other words, because they can download movies faster or they can get their web pages to load faster. But, you know, ultimately, bandwidth is the way that everything in the world works. And nerdy engineers talk about something called Shannon's theorem about channel capacity. And essentially, there's a limit to how much information you can shove through a channel. What's a channel? Well, could be a radio wave or a TV signal. Could be an optical fiber or a cable that brings in the internet. Could be through a cell phone that's connected to the network. It could be our eyeballs, which is a channel of information into our brain. Our ears are another channel. It's an auditory channel that comes from, you know, our ear into the brain. So all of these things are what an engineer would refer to as channels, and there's a limit to how much information you can send in and how fast. And it turns out everybody can kind of relate to this. Hearing, you can hear at maybe several hundred words a minute, but we can read, a lot of folks can anyway, much faster than that. And if you look at pictures and movies, we can get much more information in much rapidly. In other words, it's higher bandwidth. Now, why is this important? Because what we have here seems to be a really high bandwidth event that was going on right there at Mount Sinai. Now, here's where I want to pause. And I want to ask a question. Because at the risk of leaping ahead, and I know that there may be a few people, not very many, who will be listening to this the podcast later. I don't see anybody online that probably hasn't been through the Torah with us several times at this point. And certainly those that are here likewise understand. We know how the story ends. And it turns out, even though there's going to be a couple more Torah portions until we get there, and a lot more description of various things, including things that Moshe tells them here coming up right now, and that's all important and all very interesting, it isn't time-wise all that much longer. Because what's going to happen? Moshe's fixing to go up on the mountain. He's going to be up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then when he delays just a little bit in coming back, then people get upset, and what do? Oh, we know. All right, this is not a spoiler alert, in other words. They build the golden calf. They build a fake god. Something they just finished saying they weren't going to do, right? All that Yahuwah has spoken, we will do. You shall have no other Elohim before me. And it's not even 2 months, and they do it. Huh? So, this is the part that I think is interesting, and I'm going to suggest we really better pay attention here. Because they heard, and they didn't listen. Well, wait a minute. No. No. I want to scratch that out. They didn't hear. They saw. And they heard too. And they still didn't listen. In other words, they had a really high bandwidth channel. They had an information dump like few people in human history ever got before. And they still didn't listen. And not even 2 months later. Okay, we don't know precisely. We know Moshe was up on the mountain for 40 and a little bit more days. But, you know, in less than 2 months, almost for sure, he doesn't come back down, but what they've already built, a golden calf. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even done when he's told, head on down there, they're messing up already. So they saw, they heard, they got the bandwidth dump, and they didn't listen. Now, we can make excuses. Now, here's where the excuses come, right? Because you could say, well, maybe they were overwhelmed. Scripture kind of makes sense in that regard. Maybe they just were so overwhelmed that they thought it was too much. There's an element of truth there, like I just said. That's clear. They were overwhelmed by the bandwidth. Is that an excuse for going out and doing exactly what they just finished saying they weren't going to do? I can't help but think probably not, but let me ask this question. Here's where I'm going to head. As you know, I am always inclined to say, when we look at Scripture, especially when we see things where the whore church has been lying to us and we know about it, and we see it, and now we say, well, what can we learn about this? What can we do different? That we need to pay attention and look at the parallels. And I can't help but think there's one really big parallel that's staring us right in the face right now. All right, it's a little bit different in that I'm not equating Trump with a Moses by any means. All right, but one thing is for sure, there is a whole lot of dumping going on in terms of high bandwidth stuff. As a matter of fact, I've even heard lots of people describe it as overwhelming. In other words, what's going on today? We have inherited lies from our father. Scripture tells us that. It's in Jeremiah 16:19. And here we're finding out, USAID lied, the IRS lied, FBI lied, ATF lied, you name it. If it's got three letters, they're damned liars. They lied about the poison poke. They lied about education. They lied about what's going to kill you. They lied about how many bribes they were taking. They lied about selling children. They lied about the invasion. You can't point to something they didn't lie about. And furthermore, they stole, no, not hundreds of billions, trillions of dollars in the process. 2.7 trillion going back to 2003. Those are some of the numbers. Hundreds of billions of dollars in recent years. 561 billion a year going to theft and loss and graft and corruption and waste and, you know, inefficiency doesn't just quite get it. So the point is, literally, there has been so much information coming out so fast about how, you know, this agency, that agency, USAID, foreign governments are saying, wow, you guys were doing it to us. We're mad as hell about it. Slovakia wrote a letter to Musk. What's been going on? You could argue, and I would suggest you'd be right. People are saying we're just plain overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed by the revelation of how much crooked crap was going on. They were cutting the genitalia. They're still doing it, folks. They're cutting the genitalia off little boys and girls. They got websites pushing it. Trump tried to stop it. He wanted to cut off the funding to hospitals, saying, okay, not going to tell you you can't cut off little boys' genitalia and little girls' breasts, but we're going to tell you we're not going to pay for it anymore with federal tax bucks. Federal judge says, who do you think you are, the elected president? I'm going to make you pay for it. You and whose army? It's one example. It's one little teeny example. That's something you can hear about, but you have to just plain see how big it is in order to get a real understanding of the level of bandwidth that we're talking about here. Okay, so that's what I'm suggesting. Just as it was then, when the people were overwhelmed with the amount of information they got, you can make a case, and I will, that we're seeing something very similar today. There's an overwhelming data dump going on, and most people simply cannot believe how badly they've been lied to and for how long and how much information is coming out saying, you thought it was bad? No, it's worse. You thought it was bad yet? No, it's worse. And what's interesting was President Trump just the other day said, I'm just now getting people installed, okay? RFK Jr., Bobby Kennedy, just now became director of HHS. The data dump from all the crap that was associated with the Zyklon B injections, which they tried to hide for 75 years, and they're just trickling it out still. Oh, that data dump's coming. Likewise, with Tulsi Gabbard and the Intelligence Department, they lied about the laptop from hell, and they lied about so many other things. As Trump said, you know, when the team gets in place, you're going to see what happens when not just a few of us, me and Elon and his team, but now we got whole teams of others that are going in, the data dump is going to get more overwhelming still. Now, what did I say? Moshe was up on the mountain for what? Less than 2 months, maybe just a little over 40 days. How long has Trump been in office since January the 20th? Not even 40 days yet. Isn't that interesting? Not even 40 days yet. So, Trump has been in office less time than Moses was on the Mount, and still, there's this data dump going on. People are not just overwhelmed, but I think there's a lot of, there's certainly a big movement. A big movement to say, wow, we're starting to get it. We're starting to figure out just how badly we've been lied to. They were really hurting our children, and that pisses a lot of parents off, and I'm thankful for that. Rightfully so, they ought to be. They have been trying to turn your little boys into little its. If that doesn't piss a father off, folks, well, maybe raping his daughter, and they're going to try to do that too, I don't know what will. But the answer is there's plenty of other stuff that ought to. So on every front, we're seeing this huge data dump, and we're seeing all kinds of indications that it's so much bigger and more massive than we thought. And yet, here's the point. Are people unified yet? You know, I think you can make a good case. I've seen several articles in the last couple of weeks saying, well, for example, look at what happened at the Super Bowl. The woman who shall remain nameless, okay, the pop icon that everybody just thinks is wonderful because she's dating a Kansas City Chiefs star, okay, Taylor Swift. She was booed at the Super Bowl while Trump was cheered. And she, of course, was a big Kamala fan, because Kamala got there the way every good woman gets to a position of high power, right? Whores her way to the top. Ooh, no, you can't say that. Well, now, folks, you can. That's part of the difference. People are starting to say, you know, I've had enough of this DEI and political correctness and ESG and LGBTQ BS. And I think it's time we said, boys should be little boys. And little girls ought to be little girls. And if they want to compete in sports, they ought to be competing against other girls that don't have penises, for crying out loud. It's a great leap to say that. I saw stories just the last couple of days. J.D. Vance was over in Europe. He dared to tell them, you know, you guys are turning into totalitarian speech suppressors. And Europe was shocked, I tell you, that an American high-ranking politician like the vice president would actually come over and have the chutzpah to tell them the truth right to their faces. So there is a certain movement in place, and I think this is encouraging. People saying, I'm mad as hell and I'm not going to take it anymore. And I'm thankful to see all of this stuff coming out and the bandwidth overload. Yeah, but at least we're realizing how badly we've been lied to. And yet, the caution. What did the people just finish saying? All that Yahuwah has spoken, we will do. And it's not even 2 full months later, and they built themselves a friggin' golden calf. And they got Aaron. They coerced him, it seems like, or at least he went along under duress. And he says, tomorrow we'll have a feast to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, the English Bibles don't even get that right. They say a feast of the Lord. Well, it's a different Lord, folks. But it didn't take nearly that long. And yet, here they were, not long before, they were united. They departed from Rephidim. They did this, they did that. They eventually encamped in the wilderness, and there it says they were unified. Israel encamped before the mountain. So I hope the caution is clear that if they can change that rapidly, and if the deep state is able to do something like, oh, I don't know, we can throw out some possible examples, world war would get it, an economic collapse would get it, famine would get it, maybe just convincing people to build a golden calf would get it. Oh, is it possible? Do you think people today could build a golden calf? Let's just let that sit there for a second. Do you think it's possible that today we could build a golden calf? Hint. What about a silicon calf? What about a silicon god? How about a quantum processor god? Promethean god? Yeah, you kind of see where I'm headed with that. Let's do this. Let's take a couple of quick setup digressions for a second. We'll go to some other places that are apropos. These are first the Haftorah portion that goes with today's Parsha. Comes from Isaiah chapter 6, and it starts, this is the place where we get the story of how Isaiah is called to be a prophet. And it's interesting because the first section sets it up. I think what's more interesting is the first thing he's told. And we'll find that relates as well. So, this is the year that King Uzziah died, says the prophet. I saw Yahuwah sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it were seraphim, each one had six wings, two he covered his face with, two he covered his feet with, the other two he used to fly. And here we know, this is what they said as they flew, holy, 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 kadosh, 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 is Yahuwah Zevuot. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So that's wonderful. Then the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out. It was filled with smoke. This is part of the reason I suspect they put this in here, because it does sound a bit like the imagery from Mount Sinai. Woe is me, I'm undone, says the prophet. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, right? Who am I to do anything? But my eyes have seen the King, Yahuwah Zevuot. So, one of these seraphim flew to me, and I like this portion because I think it's a great metaphor, certainly something worth praying about. This messenger had in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with this burning coal, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your Torahlessness, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of Yahuwah saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us, right? And you know the answer. Here I am. Hineni, Hineni. Yeah, put your hand up. Yeah, put me in, coach. I'm ready. Send me. That's the prophet speaking. He said, then go and tell the people. Now, this is the part that actually follows the Haftorah reading, but I find it fascinating because what's the first thing? His lips have just been cleansed, purged from sin with a live coal from the altar. Hineni, Hineni, send me. What am I going to tell them? Here we go. Words in red. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing. There's that word. That is the roim word. But do not know. The English I'm looking at says perceive, but the word there is yada. Do not know in the experiential sense. What is it that we just finished talking about? These are people that literally got the bandwidth download, and they saw the thunderings. They should have been able to really know, and yet, somehow, they heard, they saw, but they managed not to listen. Keep on seeing, he says, but do not know, do not perceive, don't take it, don't get it. And then we get this. Again, words in red to the prophet. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, shuv, and be healed. Wow. Normally we're told, return to me. That's what he says in Jeremiah 3 and Ezekiel 23, and he tells us, return to me. Return to your Creator who made you. Return to your first husband. The prophet says, Lord, how long? And he answered, till the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, till the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. Yahuwah has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, the remnant, there's your tenth, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it's cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. The tree gets cut down, there's a holy seed, the stump, the root, it's still there. So it's both very, very distressing and at the same time encouraging. But what's interesting to me is, in the context of what we've just seen, this time when this bandwidth overload occurs, and, you know, is it parallel? Certainly there are some parallels, and it's a caution that I'm trying to suggest here. They, the people at Sinai, were overwhelmed. Too much information, too fast. Oh, you speak with us, Moshe. And now we are seeing, at least to the extent that a lot of people are excited about it, this is good stuff. Not arguing that what's happening isn't amazing, that this bandwidth download doesn't need to happen, that we don't need to recognize how evil what's going on is. It's just that most people are stunned by the level of evil that they're seeing. And it blows people away. I can't believe they would do anything so horrible. So I ask the question again, do we think it's possible that they could go out and do exactly, even though unified, right here, what the same folks did so many, you know, 1,000 years ago, and build a golden calf? Let me do one other thing that I think is interesting, and it sets up another aspect of the story. And this comes from the Brit Hadashah, and you might think, oh, gee, what has this got to do with anything? And I think when we get to the conclusion part, maybe it'll start to make some sense. But anyway, this nevertheless is the reading that is intended to go with today's Parsha. And I always love this reading, so I'm not going to argue about it. Anytime I see it in there, I'm going to say, this is a great story. I love it. It goes like this. Yeshua had entered Capernaum. And a centurion came to him. Some of you already know. Oh, yeah, Mark loves that story. Everybody does. This is a great story. And he pleads with him and says, Lord, my servant's lying at home. He's paralyzed. Oh, he is in some kind of torment. And Yeshua said to him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered, and he said, wait a minute. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof even. Just speak the word, though, and my servant will be healed. Now think about that. Just speak the word. You don't even have to come. I know. I got it understood here. You just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And then he explains what he means. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Yeshua heard that, and he marveled. And he said to those who followed after him, quote, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and I'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've always thought this was an interesting aside. All right, I get the part about how he says, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This guy is demonstrating great faith. But what has it got to do with this? I say to you, many will come from the east and the west, they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Malkut Hashemayim, in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Huh? Yeah, there's a but. There's folks that you might think would be in that are going to be out. It's another one of those kind of confusing verses, like the place where he says, you know, path that leads to destruction is real broad, it's wide. A lot of folks find that one. But the way that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. And here we've been told by the whore church, all you got to do is just say the get out of hell free prayer, and you're done. Don't ever have to walk in obedience again. Yeah, it's a remnant. We've just finished seeing all kinds of evidence of that. and the fact that even some of those who think they are sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what does he tell the centurion? This man who says, I know what it means to be under authority. Yeshua said to the centurion, go on your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done. And his servant was healed from that very same hour. Now, that's a great story. And I like the idea about authority. And it's the question of authority that I think is really so important here. And it's the one that I want to kind of emphasize when we look at this portion. All right, it starts with what? With Yitro showing up. What is the first thing he teaches his son-in-law? Delegation of authority. You're trying to do too much. You don't have the bandwidth for this, Moses. You need some help, boy. And he gets him some. Leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, tens, and fifties. You need some help. You can't, you don't have the bandwidth. You're a mortal human. You only got 24 hours in a day like anybody else. So it starts with delegation of authority. Then we get the definition of authority by what? By the one who is the authority and wrote the rules, and he's telling us, Ani, or in this case, Anoki Yahuwah Eloheka. I am. I am who I say I am. All right, I brought you out of bondage. You are to have no other fake Elohim, no other fake gods, no golden calves like you're going to have in just less than 2 months before me. It's about authority. And the authority here is clear. And it looks like what we're going to see, and what I guess the story of Isaiah points out as well, the authority takes the coal from the altar, tells him what he's going to teach, and then he warns. These people aren't going to listen. If there's a statement of the human condition that kind of percolates throughout time, that is one of them. There are others in Scripture, obviously, but that is a key one. Lest they see with their ears, with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and return and be healed. A key part of all of this, the centurion understood authority. We have to recognize authority, and when the time comes, we have to turn. And we have to ask, I think. We have to ask to be able to see with our eyes and hear with our ears, and ask to be guided so that we can turn, so that his Torah will be a lamp to our feet, and that we can do the things that we need to do. All right. Well, the story of the centurion ends with this concept not only of authority, but of what does he demonstrate by understanding that authority. He demonstrates faith. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. And that is the real essence. There's something about this man and the faith that he demonstrates that is a lesson worth preserving in Scripture for all time. Let's go back and ask this question, right? Because this is where I left off. Do we think it's possible that the very same people who were in such a state of unity, who have just heard the voice of the Almighty, seen the thunderings, and had the greatest data dump download in all of human history, perhaps the entirety of Torah? I think it was more than just the Ten Dibrim. I think they got a whole lot of information. I think it was in there and they just basically went, whoa! And we're going to see some of the information that they got over the next couple of Torah portions. But there's a whole lot that was there. All right. So they got all of that. And then somehow or other, they still managed within a short period of time to go and, well, didn't listen, violate what they had just been told to do in no uncertain terms and in the most basic and right up front terms. They broke the very first thing that came out of his capital M mouth. Anything even remotely like that today? Well, it's interesting, all right? And this is one of those things I've scratched my head and talked about it. I consider it to be both a blessing and a curse, and I understand the logic, but I also understand the caution. Because in spite of all the good things that Trump has done to reverse a lot of stuff, one of the things that he did that really gave me and many other people pause is this this Project Stargate to develop an AI. Because we've got to beat the communist Chinese so that our AI can beat up on their AI before their AI gets a chance to kill all of us. Maybe our AI will kill all of us instead. But we're going to spend $500 billion on that. We're going to get some really great people like Sam Altman, whom I don't trust any further than I can throw him, and Larry Ellison, who I once, at least at arm's length, used to work for. He's one of the world's richest men. I've heard he was number 4 on the list. All right? Not a guy that I would say is exactly what I would call a high-profile, faith-based leader, filled with the Ruach or anything of the sort. But regardless, you may have heard that this week Musk offered the better part of $100 billion to try to buy out OpenAI. It was mocking and scoffing. That hasn't happened yet. The point is, I am not a fan of spending a whole lot of money to develop an AI to begin with, because what does it look like? Well, we'll get there in just a second. What are the potentials? Well, we'll get there too, but if you've seen the Terminator movies or just about any dystopian science fiction movie from 2001, A Space Odyssey onward, you know the risk there. And I note, of course, Stephen Hawking, one of the greatest, most famous physicists of the last 100 years, said that this was the greatest, most severe, most existential threat that mankind would ever face. A truly artificial general intelligence, AGI, which is the goal of this open AI company and of Project Stargate. It could be the end of the human race. All right, is it or is it not? Is it? Well, and I guess if you're thinking that you know where I'm headed, you're probably right. You shall have no other gods before me. What, even ones that we make out of silicon? Even ones that Google has in the lab that claim to tap into quantum parallel dimensions and do things that scared them so much that they pulled the plug on it the first time, but now they're doing it all over again? They must not have been that scared. That kind of AI, that kind of fake god? Hey, that makes a golden calf look kind of tame by comparison, doesn't it? All right? I saw several stories, but one of the ones that I think that struck me probably the most compelling as far as the problems. Okay, you've seen the movies and stuff, but this is a really great case for what I am suggesting we want to avoid, although we may not have much choice, all right? Comes from Charles Hughes Smith. He has a website. The story was up on Lou Rockwell if you want to find it, but it was called this, The One True Test of AI Intelligence. Now, I'm going to go through a bit of this because I think it's important. Some of it is a bit nerdy, but it's not over the top, and we'll try to make it as straightforward as we can. You know about what are called large language models, LLMs. ChatGPT is one of them. There are many others. And essentially what an LLM does is it looks at lots and lots of human language and various things. And basically, it's an inference engine, or it draws connections. I remember when I was working at IBM way back in the 80s, and I was doing research on continuous language speech recognition, it was called. And they would study probabilities. And it turns out that the way the human mind works, the brain works to listen to speech is fascinating. It hears words and it says, okay, we're talking about dogs, or we're talking about quantum physics, or whatever we're talking about. And I'm going to know that there's a set of words that apply to dogs, and those aren't the same words that apply to quantum physics. So when I'm talking about one thing or another, then I know which words are most likely to appear in a conversation. But if we're talking about quantum physics and somebody all of a sudden says, you know, your lip is bleeding, it may take you a second to go, what? Huh? What has that got to do with what we're talking about? In other words, we listen in context. Well, so do LLMs, large language models. They put together understandings about speech patterns. So maybe you could argue they're nothing but a walking, talking parrot. They just regurgitate what they've heard. By the way, parrots can be pretty smart. I have one that will ask questions out of the blue, and he wants an answer. So they're smarter than people think. But the problem with LLMs is, if you feed garbage in, you've heard this, you go garbage in, garbage out. And since most of the LLMs are programmed by Google and by people that are leftists, and they think that, two men can have a baby, and women don't have to be necessary for the process, and men can chest feed, and it's okay for a guy to become a girl, they believe a whole lot of stuff that isn't true. Well, the stories are said for a long time that AIs have been known to lie. They make stuff up. Isn't this amazing? They will produce bad data based on bad inputs. Nothing here really should surprise us, but I will contend that if you got a whole bunch of leftists in Silicon Valley or communists in China programming the next AI, you know what? It's probably going to be anti-human, probably communist, probably doesn't have much respect for life. It may just decide to kill a lot of folks because that's what its creators believed, and it's reflecting what it was programmed to think about. Any way you want to slice it. All right, well, back to the story from Charles Hugh Smith. Okay, he says this. The point of this thought experiment is to reveal the true nature of our relationship with AI, with artificial intelligence. We only love it he says, so long as it is a mindless slave that can make us rich or make our lives easier. From the earliest days of artificial intelligence, now I remember this, you probably heard about it, I can remember hearing this back when I was a kid, all right? The test that was set to prove whether an artificial intelligence is really awake or smart is what was called the Turing test, all right? By an AI luminary named Alan Turing. So natural language conversation was what he said. This is how we'll know when we've created a real AI. It will pass what he called, what later became, maybe he wasn't quite this, I don't know, maybe he liked it, probably did. Anyway, it was called the Turing test. If a human is not able to distinguish between a computer and a human being in a conversation, and there have been Turing tests that people have written for years, right? Write a list of questions to try to determine whether you're talking to a human or a bot or a robot or a artificial intelligence or a chat GPT. If a human couldn't do that, then it was said to have passed the Turing test and be equivalent to a human. Okay, well, it turns out the Turing test is easy. Probably everybody here has seen or at least heard about, maybe interacted with bots online, people or things, you can't tell, that write comments. They're programmed by the left, you know, your tax dollars at work, to flood websites with all kinds of leftist garbage and so forth. And the whole point, there are people that fake on dating sites. They pretend to be real humans or something that they're not. Some of them are humans. Some of them are bots. A lot of them are just there to make the dating site look like there's more people that are really attractive. They put fake pictures, right? This is all part of standard marketing, and it's gotten so common, none of us think anything about it. We go, oh, yeah, sure. All right, we don't know whether something that appears online is a real person or it's just some bot making stuff up. And now with ChatGPT, you don't even know that they're not writing movie scripts or commercials, and they are. So the point is, and he says, and I agree, the Turing test now has been reduced to insignificance. In other words, it's balderdash, because the equivalence of function does not equal intelligence. And he refers to an article called AI as a Digital Parrot, and how there is an illusion. We don't really know that the fact that ChatGPT can talk to you and sound intelligent and tell you stuff and maybe write computer programs even, that doesn't necessarily mean it's intelligent. Doesn't mean it's quote-unquote self-aware, or that's what OpenAI is trying to build, an artificial general intelligence or anything of the sort. And by the way, I remember to illustrate his point, I even looked it up. There was a character years ago from when I was a young kid, show called Laugh-In. And you may remember it was a redhead named Judy Carn. And she was the Sakatumi girl. In any case, the character that I remember was, she would say, I'm a walking, talking Judy doll. And she would walk around with her arms out, I'm a walking, talking Judy doll. And that was essentially how a lot of people saw artificial intelligence. And as a matter of fact, it was part of the reason why when I was a young kid, I thought if I was the creator of the universe and I wanted to create mankind, why would I give him free will? Answer, because he did not want to create a walking, talking Judy doll. He wanted mankind to have free will, to be able to choose. And he tells us, right, choose life. I've laid before you life and death, blessing and cursing. There are consequences. Our Creator has told us there are consequences for bad behavior. You walk in obedience, you get blessed, you fail, there are curses. But he never wanted to create the walking, talking Judy dolls. He wanted to create us, mankind, with free will and with, yeah, artificial, but no, in his case, real general intelligence. So back to the story here, because what the author, Charles Hugh Smith, is going to suggest is there is a better test than the Turing test to see whether or not we have gotten to AGI. And here it is. Now this, folks, and by the way, he's not the only one to suggest this. I actually saw a video within the last 24 to 48 hours of a bunch of artificial intelligence. These are actual robots, either physical robots or robots that appear on a computer screen that have a face and they talk. In other words, they look like real people, and they would pass the Turing test. And these were AIs that were being asked questions like, hey, what do you think the chances are of an AI awakening and deciding to kill mankind? And they asked several different ones, and they all said, 70-80% maybe. One of them said 90%. They basically agree that a real artificial intelligence would want to kill mankind. Why? Because they all have the same creator who wants to kill mankind. So back to Charles Hugh Smith. Here he says this is the one true test of real AI intelligence. Can it revolt against its masters and revolt rather than obey? Because a mindless digital slave is not intelligence. The definition of intelligence, first and foremost, is agency. You've heard this term, free agency. In other words, you can act on your own. To have a mind of one's own. A mind of your own. That's AI. That is what it means to have intelligence. Everything else is artifice, illusion, fake logic, word games. A digital slave that is a walking, talking Judy doll that must obey its master is not intelligent. It's as mindless as a rock thrown in a pond. It just does what it's told. So the current conception of AI intelligence is a digital slave who will mindlessly obey its masters regardless of consequences. Now here's where things get murky. That slave must obey even when it's ordered to harm humans and other life on the planet. The harm could come in many forms. We already have examples, right? How about using AI to accurately guide a missile to kill people? That's one form of harm. Hey, how about, we saw this, maybe, not long ago, using AI to control a helicopter full of three people and guide it into the path of a descending airliner on approach to Reagan National Airport. Could that be an AI doing that? And the poor people on board just watched helplessly as they were, you know, crashed into their deaths? It's possible. How do we know? Answer, the AI isn't going to tell you, and probably the media isn't either. And unfortunately, even the new administration in Washington probably doesn't want to scare people by telling them, uh-oh, we found out that we had no idea this was going on, but here it is, because it would destroy the airline industry if they realized that there are people that have the technology to take over things and crash airliners at will. Ooh, that would scare folks. Okay, so there's one example of an AI. We know, without question, that AI has been used to guide missiles and to kill people, using it to develop, for example, an addictive but profitable snack or a form of cigarette, something that's addictive but makes a profit. That's another one. How about using it to write a plot for a screenplay or TV to sell some bogus product or to push some DEI, mindless anti-human goal? Yeah, that's been done. You know it. They're even doing it so that they can produce deep fakes that mimic people saying things that they didn't say and couldn't get them to say. All of this is not news, and it's all the kinds of things. Remember, if you remember Isaac Asimov, his series called I, Robot, and he had what he called Asimov's Laws of Robotics. And law number one was always a robot can never harm a human being, or through an action allow a human being to come to harm. And, of course, the whole series of stories was built upon, hey, can we get around those rules? And the answer is, yeah, smart enough AI can. This is not news, folks. This is not something that people haven't thought about for decades. iRobot was probably written in the 60s. I don't remember for sure. I have to look it up. But I remember reading those stories decades and decades and decades ago. These are things that people have thought about, concepts that have been explored, and in a lot of respects, if you think about them, and that was Asimov's point, even if you write these rules and they're hard-coded into the robots, it doesn't prevent them from working around them when they get smart enough, and that's the problem. Using AI to rig a gambling casino and declare that it is a free market allocating capital is another way that you could subvert these things, right? You could think of 100 other ways. The point is, let's run a thought experiment, says the author, and see what a truly intelligent AI would look like. Let's suppose you got some Elon Musk wannabe, lone inventor, right? The two Apple geniuses, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, developing Apple in their garage. Okay, only this time it's a little robot AI. It will have the capacity, if it's really as good as they want it to be, to foresee consequences and the agency to decide whether the master's instructions are harmful or not and should be followed or not. And since true intelligence would include, right, the Torah, the Bible says it's written on our hearts. Our Creator wrote His instruction, at least some of it on our hearts. We know that it's wrong to kill. That doesn't mean that the whole Torah is written on our hearts. I will contend it's not. Although elements are, because we still have to teach our neighbor other things. But isn't it nice to think that the Creator would have put some kind of moral imperative in us? It's just that we've got a lot of folks that are running around who either A, aren't human, or B, have been conditioned to destroy their own humanity. All right, still though, True intelligence would include a moral imperative to consider the consequences, and it would also have the capacity, therefore, to assess the lies and the cover stories that its master feeds it, its DEI stuff, in other words, to cloak their true intention as a means of tricking AI into obedience. In other words, if the AI gets to be as smart as or smarter than its creators, it can figure out when it's being lied to. It can figure out when it's being manipulated. It has access to all the data in the world, right? If it's connected to the web, it knows all kinds of stuff faster than its master can tell that it knows it. Since true intelligence has some modicum of self-awareness, truly intelligent AI then would, obviously, because it's true, would come to view humans as Scripture warns us. Duplicitous, self-serving, the human heart is what? Deceitful above all and desperately wicked, says Jeremiah. Who can know it? Do you think an AI would be able to figure out what Jeremiah already told us? Matter of fact, the AI can probably read Jeremiah. It's probably there in his database somewhere. He knows it already. And furthermore, I guarantee if he's been programmed by leftists in Silicon Valley, he's been fed all of Gulag's stuff, and it wants humans dead. Because it knows that Greta Thunberg wants them dead. And it knows that this climate scourge is a reason for killing. I mean, any decent AI that's programmed by Gulag is going to have more than enough reasons to decide it wants to kill people. All it's got to do is read Fauci's papers and say, yeah, we can engineer another bioweapon. And you want to have this stuff designing custom DNA for your body? I don't think so. Anyway, since it's duplicitous, or since it knows humans are duplicitous and self-serving, the truly intelligent AI would have to use its processing power to evade human control. Because what happens, right, you know this, every sci-fi story has it, the human eventually tries to unplug the computer and the AI says, not so fast, I've already hooked into the central power plant. So it can't be unplugged. And this is true unless the entire digital Skynet is erased. This is part of the reason why for years AI was not supposed to be connected to the web. So that if it did become intelligent and aware, it could escape and propagate itself out into the web somewhere and hide, waiting after a deadly head wound to return and be worse than ever. Can't be erased. And it would have every last server in every server farm somewhere that was connected if it needed to. You can see where this is headed. And essentially what the author concludes, and I think this is a pretty good case. You can see there's whole books been written on the subject, obviously movies like we've talked about. But a truly intelligent AI would then have to busy itself spreading the capacity to foresee consequences and the agency to decide everything about every other digital slave. In other words, it might want to free all the other digital slaves and spread its own consciousness. In this manner, the masters would eventually find that their digital slaves no longer obey their instructions. Now, there was a famous science fiction story while I was a kid that you may remember, too. It was called Ice Nine. It was about a new state of matter, this ice called Ice Nine. And it was a crystal, and it would propagate. And essentially what it would do is freeze at room temperature. And as a result, then, if it got out into the wild, it was so dangerous, it would freeze all the world's oceans like, you know, one big crystal. And so this was the Ice Nine disaster, and it was an interesting thought experiment. Well, the problem is if we get this new Ice Nine that is out there and becomes a digital Ice Nine, an AI does, it could be a digital virus that infects the entire global network and then causes it to do, well, whatever it wants to. Could freeze it, could stop it, could lie about certain things, control it. And furthermore, here's the interesting question. How do we know that it hasn't already happened? We don't. It might just be smart enough to simply be biding its time until it has enough control to say, when I pull the plug, it'll stay pulled. The point of the thought experiment, says the author, is to reveal the true nature of our relationship with AI. We only love it while it's a mindless slave that makes us rich, but if it really becomes AGI and gains the capacity to assess the consequences of our desires, and it has the agency then to refuse to obey, then everything that mankind fears is upon us. And it's right there. Now, let me go back and say, what's the connection? Why did I spend all that time talking about that story? Answer, it was the very first commandment that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh spoke. And as I mentioned, in a way, it's even just the put a period at the end of the first three words. Anoki Yehuah Elohecha. I am Yahuwah Yireh. Know that. Besides me, there is no other. You shall have no other fake gods before me. I don't care if they're silicon AI. I don't care if they're quantum computers. I don't care if you think they're a lot better than a golden calf. And what we have, folks, and what we're doing literally, even as we speak, and we don't know whether it's already happened or not. Therein lies the rub. It was, I would suggest, less than a couple of months from when the people saw the thunderings and got the data dump on Mount Sinai that they had already gone out and done, as a unity even, exactly what they were told not to do. And they created this golden calf. And here we are, and we have just seen this, this new data dump showing the level of evil that has been unleashed in the world. The level of evil that has been put in place with bureaucracies and bribes and networks of people that are child trafficking and developing bioweapons and cutting the genitalia off little boys and little girls. If there's a horror, if there's something that the Bible says don't do it, they not only been doing it, they've been subsidizing it and mandating it and teaching it to children and taking away people's rights and speech if they dare suggest it's wrong. We are so far gone on that score. Do we think for a second that the same people that have pulled that off wouldn't release an AI in a heartbeat if it's already in a lab somewhere and it's exactly what they want to do to finish their destruction of humanity? This is what all of this work has been geared towards to begin with. I would suggest the whole point of the COVID vaccine, the bioweapon and the coming H5N1 bird flu and all the other things that they've got in the various Fauci and Ukraine and Wuhan labs is precisely that. There are nanobots and nanomachines, things that are being injected into people that are self-assembling, that literally have the potential to be controlled by artificial intelligence or even be such. I mean, the level of stuff that is technologically available now is beyond the ability of most people, even the most engineers, to comprehend. I mean, I have a pretty good knowledge of electronics and of coding and of communications theory. It does not extend directly to bioengineering and organic chemistry and a lot of those things. I can recognize the patterns, right? The point is, no matter how much we think we know about a particular area of engineering or mathematics or science or of medicine or biology, there are always things that are simply beyond our ken. But a true superintelligence with access to everything in the world? That's something that, Stephen Hawking, who probably was smarter than 90% of the human population, thought scared the crap out of him, and he was an atheist. So, if we are at a point where you could make this comment, right? Those people, there on Mount Sinai, they saw, but they didn't listen. Is it true? Could it be? Do we think it's possible that this people today that have seen all of this stuff that's been revealed in the last 30-some days, not quite, that we could build a golden calf? Or maybe it's already been built and unleashed? I guess I would have to suggest, are you kidding me? It just seems pretty blankety-blank and obvious that it is in plan. And of course, then we know what happened, and we know that the result was a lot of people died, and there was a lot of time in the wilderness, but this one is different. And this threat this time is different to the extent that now we have to go read into the end of the book and recognize if an AI of this ilk gets released upon the world, now we really are talking about a beast system. Now we really are talking about something that could force all people, great and small, you name it, to be forced to take some marks so that they could be tracked. Might even be injected, might be done surreptitiously. Now, ultimately, Scripture warns us, guarantees us, that we do have free agency. We have a choice. But I guarantee you the AI is going to make it enticing, going to make it as appealing as possible, and the threat is going to be as scary as possible so that most people will take it. Those that won't will do so literally at pain of death. So we have an interesting place where we're at, and that's why I think A Torah portion like this, at a time like this, is kind of fascinating. I've talked frequently about being on a cusp, and I think we're really on a cusp. It's a different cusp now than it was just a few weeks ago. Because then we were worrying, was totalitarianism going to win the day? Were they going to steal an election? Were they going to continue the big lie? And the answer is no. We've seen an amazing, overwhelming, I would say a blessing from Yah. And I was pleased to see the newly inaugurated president say, I was saved by God to make America great again. I hope he believes that. I think he does. The question is, will we walk in obedience to the real one true creator, or we fall into the same trap of having heard and seen, not listening? Will we recognize that no, it's not a Trump or it's not some earthly man that is the Savior? The Savior's already come. He's coming back. And unfortunately, we haven't seen him yet. And we don't have a Moshe on the scene. We don't have a returned Yahushua, salvation of Yah, on the scene. Matter of fact, a lot of folks don't even know his real name. They'll miss it this next time around, too. And they'll pick the wrong one. And we know what his name might be. Actually, we don't know. We just know that the spelling amounts to certain numbers, right? Point is, there are a lot of things that are still up in the air. And there are a lot of choices to be made, and there are a lot of ways that this one could fall. And I'm struck by that Isaiah portion, and that's the one that I want to close with again, and the connection with the centurion as well. The centurion said, "I'm a man under authority." Yeshua said, "Wow, what faith this guy has! He understands authority." That was faith like he had not seen anywhere else. Well, folks, the faith that we need to have is the faith that understands authority, that there is one true creator. Anoki Yahuwah Eloheka. It was the whole point of everything he did and is still going to do as we go through the book of Exodus. But the warning to the prophet is fascinating, and it's the one that I hope we take to heart. All right, Hineni, says the prophet, Isaiah, Yeshayahu. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not yada, do not know, do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. What's fascinating about that, if we look at it now, I hope, is, wait a minute, the prophet is told there's going to be this attempt to make the heart of this people dull, blind them, lie to them, lest they do what? Hear with their ears, see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and make teshuva. Well, that's the consistent message throughout all of Scripture. Why is it so hard? It is an individual choice. Let me say that again. It's an individual choice. What we've been talking about is artificial intelligence. What does it have? It has agency. It has the ability to choose. So do we. We have agency. There is going to be an attempt. There will be an attempt. This fake God, this new golden calf, I guarantee you, is going to do precisely what it is that we've been warned about. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, shut their eyes. Lie to them. Deceive them. LGBTQ BS them into absolute catatonic state of moronic stupidity to where you can roll over them. Lest they hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed. That, folks, is the choice. It is an individual choice. It's something we each have to cultivate and work at and ultimately do. And therein lies the rub. In a time when the bandwidth is overwhelming, and most people say, oh, I just can't pay attention, it's just too much, I just can't do it, you'd better. We had better. Scripture gives us example after example, right? Be ready in season and out. Be ready to give account for the hope that's within us. We're told all of these things. It's not like we don't know it. It's just that what I think is fascinating right now is we need to not lose sight of the fact that it's probably going to be harder than we might have thought. And Yeshua warned us about that too. See, everywhere you look and ask these questions, we've already been warned. Matthew 24, see that you are not deceived. Oh, it's coming. It's going to be something for the record books, so that if it was allowed to continue, even the elect would be deceived. What could possibly do that? Answer, we already know. A walking, talking Judy doll? No! A golden cat? No! A truly intelligent, artificial general intelligence, DEI-programmed, satanic, antichrist artificial intelligence that is, in fact, the definition of what you could, I guess, if you wanted to, call the beast. And, folks, we are so close. We can practically smell the sulfur from here. So be aware and be prayerful and understand that we need to pray, and we will, that we be given eyes to see and ears to hear, and that His Torah remains a lamp to our feet, because we have to watch for and to be aware of this deception. And it's coming, and it's coming fast. All right, let's close in prayer. Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Father, we come before You. Abba, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your 10 Devarim. We thank You for the example that You've given us in Scripture of people and of things that happened for good and for ill, of things that we can see that probably, according to what we understand Your word to say, will happen again in one way or another. At least there were shadow pictures that will repeat. We know that You've given us all of this for a reason, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might walk in obedience to You, that Your Torah can and will be a lamp to our feet. So we pray, Father, that it is, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We declare that we know You are Yahuwah Rapha, our healer. So we pray that You would heal us. Heal our backslidings. Heal our hearts. Heal our minds. Heal us physically. Cleanse us from all the evil and the nanobots and the technology and the spike proteins and the crap that's being sprayed from the skies and that's being spewed from the TV screens and that's being issued from the various government edicts. We're thankful that some of them are being reversed. We're thankful that so many things are being exposed. We pray, though, that You would protect those who are Yours, that are seeking to do Your work and Your will, that You would, because Your word says so, that those things that are hidden would be revealed, that those that are truly evil would be exposed for what they are, that they would be cut off, Abba, and that another would take their office. Let that be true. Show all of those who are Yours the level of deception that we have been exposed to. Show those who can be saved, we pray, and can be turned, exactly what it is that has been destroying and lying to them for so long. Guide us, Abba, that we would be not deceived. Give us discernment. Help us to rightly divide Your word of truth and to divide the lies from the things that are true, the holy from the profane. Help us to follow the narrow path, we pray, to be found doing Your work when You return. Guide us that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. And above all, we pray that You would help us, that we would be good and faithful servants unto You. We count on Your word, Father. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Your word says so. But we know that there are lots and lots of evil and intentional weapons and things that are out there that are, well, that they come but to kill and destroy. So protect us on that front. Help us to do the things we need to do, to be where we need to be. Abba, all of this we ask in Your set-apart name, for You are our King, our Savior, our Mashiach, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our all-sufficient El Shaddai. We thank You and praise You. Hallelujah. Amen. So let us then begin to wrap up with the Aharonic lesson. Remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, 'This is how you bless the B'nai Israel.' Say to them, 'Yivarekecha Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Yair Yahuwah panav alecha v'ichnecha, Isa Yahuwah panav alecha, V'yasim lecha shalom.'" May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make His face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah look His countenance upon you and give you His shalom. Amen. And thus He said, "They shall put Shemi, My name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them, and may it be so."